A man once lived in a valley covered by constant haze and pollution. The air was heavy, the light was dim and dark, and everyone had just kind of grown used to it. But inside this man, he longed for something more. Some people spoke of a mountain beyond the clouds, a place where the air was pure, the colors were alive and vibrant, and everything in the valley that was broken found its true meaning and purpose. From the summit, they said, you could finally see the sun as it truly is and feel alive rather than lifeless and dead in the valley. One morning, a guide came to this man, and he said, if you really want to breathe the pure air above the mountain, if you want to go there, follow me if you want to find this true life and feel alive again. I promise you, it will be worth it. And so the man, by faith, stepped out on his promise. He left behind the valley he had always known, and he began to climb this perilous mountain. And at first, the climb was just exhilarating. There started to be the sun that he could see. He could smell the fresh scent of pine and life all around him as he went up that mountain. But then suddenly, out of nowhere, the trail took a turn for the worst. It became narrow, steep, dangerous, and the climb just suddenly looked impossible. And he started to look back, and he said, maybe it was better that I just stayed in the valley. Maybe it wasn't so bad there. But every time he doubted, he heard the guide's voice ahead of him saying, keep going. The summit is closer than you think, and I promise you it will be worth it if you don't give up. And by faith, the man decided to stand firm in that guide's promise. Yes, the road was terribly difficult, but he would continue on. Finally, they reached a cliff where the trail just stopped abruptly. And all that there was there, across that deep chasm, was a single rope bridge just swaying in the wind. And on the other side was blazing sunlight, a glimpse of what he had been promised. The guide said, you have to cross this bridge. The rope will hold you, I promise. And I'll be with you as we go across this dangerous bridge together. The man hesitated, and he looked over the side, and he saw the deep chasm, and he was afraid. He was terrified. Really? I don't think it's possible for me to make it across. I'm going to die for sure if I try to get across this bridge. But then he looked again at the light on the other side, seeing the sun break through, warm, brilliant, alive. And something in his heart said, you know what? I think it's worth it. I'm going to believe what the guide says. And so at that moment, he decided to surrender everything in light of the promise. Yes, even his very own life to the word of this guide. And so he took the first trembling step, and then another, until his feet miraculously stood on the other side. And when he finally neared the summit, the man fell to his knees, for the air was cleaner than ever before. And everything he had ever doubted began to make sense in light of what he could now see near the top of the mountain. And with great joy at being able to see everything in vibrant color, he started to look down the mountain where the others were, and he shouted to them, keep going. You can trust the guide's word. It's all true. You only have a little while more to go, and it will be worth it. And so this short story then connects us to really the story of Abraham's journey of faith in God's promise. For just like the man who left the valley behind to trust the word of his guide, so Abraham did the same as he trusted in the very promises of God. He stepped out when he was called. He stood firm when tested, and he surrendered all when pushed to the limit. And so his faith still speaks to us even here this morning, decades later, ages later. And as we see Abraham's faith here this morning displayed in these ways, the calling for us is to follow in his footsteps of faith, to join him, for it will be worth it in the end if we do. So as we learn then how to hold tightly to God's promises, even when it's difficult, we first find that it requires us stepping out when called. As we come to our text then, Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, we now come to the greatest patriarch of the Jewish mind, and that's Abraham. And it's here in our text that we are given the account of Abraham's first calling by God. And in summary, God says to him what the guide told the hiker: if you follow me, I will bless you beyond measure. It will be worth it. I will give you fullness of life as you follow me. All you have to do is leave everything you know and love behind you and trust me. And Abraham does. At God's word, he believes it's worth it, and he goes with him. He leaves everything behind. Now, if we were to place ourselves in his shoes for just a moment here this morning, that's incredibly difficult. Imagine leaving your family, your friends, the language you know so well behind to go across the world to a different side where nobody knows you, where you're simply a stranger and a foreigner. And yet Abraham takes this massive step of faith and he goes. He obeys God. He follows him. He leaves behind what's comfortable for that which is unknown ahead. And he chooses to live in exile as a foreigner based only on the promise of God. And so what we realize here is that God's promise is so real, so tangible, that he gladly steps out on faith and follows God. It's that real to him. Which brings us to an important question. What is the promise that Abraham is clinging to? What is it that he's holding on to by faith? As we come to verse 10, we find that the promise Abraham is clinging to is a city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's what he's looking forward to. That's where he's heading on this journey. In other words, Abraham is looking forward to being in the city of God, a place where God's presence dwells fully and completely. It fills everything. That's what he's looking forward to. The promise of being with God himself in all its fullness, for that's where true life and joy is found. And so while there are many things promised to Abraham, as we're all aware of, the main thing he was looking forward to, okay, is the promise of being with God himself, being with the God he worshiped and adored. And it's faith in this promise that kept Abraham moving forward, right? It's what kept him going day after day, faith in the promise that one day he would be with God and all the promises would be fulfilled in his presence. And as we consider then what Abraham was looking forward to, it connects us straight all the way to Jesus, doesn't it? For Jesus, even as we just sung about, came to bring God's presence to us. Even as he says of himself in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what this means is that the promise that Abraham was after, of God's very own presence in being with us, is accomplished through faith in Jesus. Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And it's this promise, whether or not we're aware of it here this morning, that all of our hearts long for most. We long for God's presence with us, for his life-giving, peace-giving presence with us. And can only happen as we step out in faith after Jesus. So again, as Abraham is called to leave everything by faith behind to gain that promise, so we as Christ's disciples are called toward the same end, aren't we? We are called to leave all behind in following after Jesus, to entrust ourselves fully and completely, to step out of this world and to be followers of Jesus Christ alone. And what this requires of all of us here this morning is to make everything second to Jesus. Everything second to Jesus. For even as we read this morning about the rich young ruler who was called to follow Jesus, follow him, it will be worth it. He says no. The promises of worldly wealth is better than your promises, Jesus, of eternal life. I won't follow you. And so rather than trust in Jesus to truly give him the happiness and the joy of God's presence, his trust was in something else, wasn't it? And he refused to follow after him. And so the question for us this morning is, do we as God's people have the kind of faith and trust in Jesus that steps out toward him, leaving everything else behind as we see his infinite worth? Or do we still have hooks in us tied to this world? Something that you are holding on to that's keeping you from moving forward in faith towards Christ. For the rich young ruler, it was clearly his wealth, his riches, his possessions. And for us, it might be the same thing, or it might be something different. I don't know. But as we see Abraham step out in faith, leaving everything behind, so we are called to join him in that journey. For it will be worth it. That is what God is promising him. We look forward to that place being with God, right? A mansion being built for us, a house with many rooms where God's presence dwells. For our truest home is where God is. And that's where we find our completion. So we are called not to seek fullness of happiness and joy found in earth, but look for the true fullness of joy that comes in following Jesus faithfully day by day. So faith starts then by stepping out based on God's promise, but that's not where it ends, is it? For the real test comes after that first step, when the fog rolls in, when the path narrows, and when the promise just feels so far away. And that's when faith must stand firm when tested. As we continue to look at the life of Abraham's faith, this is exactly what we see. As we've recalled, God makes Abraham a promise that it will be worth it, right? And a part of this promise would be many descendants, as many as the stars in the sky one day. However, as Abraham gets older, we have like a major problem, don't we? And the reality is that as he's gotten older year by year, he's nearly 100 years old, and he still hasn't had one kid. And Sarah is 90 years old. And so would God actually come through on his promise to him? Or was it all a sham? Would Abraham keep on believing when everything just became more and more bleak? Even though the text doesn't mention it here, we know that Abraham and Sarah struggled to have faith at this point, don't we? Sarah would laugh in doubt. Abraham would sleep with his servant Hagar, thinking that they needed to bail God out on this promise. But while their faith is imperfect, overall, they still stand firm in the faith, though they stumbled, rather than walking away from God's promise altogether, don't they? They believe that God was capable of doing the impossible and continued to trust him even as our text puts before us. And by continuing to trust God's promise to them, he brings them offspring, as the author says, through a man who was good as dead. God blesses their faith as they stand firm in the promise. And so while the promise of God was at least fulfilled in part, notice what the author chooses to highlight for us here, okay? He highlights for us the reality that they haven't received the promise in full yet. Yes, God showed a partial fulfillment of the promise to Abraham and Sarah by continuing his line, but notice that they didn't see the fullness of what God promised to them fulfilled yet. For Abraham and Sarah didn't see the entirety of a great nation he was to have, or his offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky while he was alive. Instead, all the days of their lives, they confessed that they were sojourners. They were foreigners in a country not their own. They hadn't received the promise in full. However, what they did receive as a down payment of their faith led them to have full confidence in what would one day come to them. And so what's the point? What's the point of all of this right here as we're bringing it together? The point is that as we journey on the same road that our ancestors did by faith, we must stand firm in the faith, even if we ourselves don't see the fullness of God's promises yet. For as we receive partial fulfillment of God's promises to us today, as Abraham and Sarah did, so we can rest assured that he will certainly fulfill his promises to us at his return. And so just as the man gets near the top of the mountain, he can see the colors in fuller array and has more confidence than ever that his promise is true. So the same is true for us as we trust God and his promises to us. So this requires something of us here this morning then. It requires that all of us in this room actually know what the promises of God are. Hopefully that's obvious to you. But if we are to hold by faith God's promises, we ourselves need to know what those are. I think that's obvious. For God hasn't promised a life free from pain, suffering, or tribulation, has he? But he has promised to us that he would be with us in the fire, that he would be with us so that the waves wouldn't crush us, and that his presence would satisfy us and give us peace through it all. And so this past week, as many of you are aware, I texted everyone in this church who I had a number for, and I asked you, what promises of God are you holding on to? Promises of God that have given you life, joy, satisfaction during your hardest moments. And the response I received from you, church, brought me immense encouragement as I received passage after passage, just reflecting on the beautiful promises of God and how they have gotten you through tremendous difficulty. And so having received your promises from God that you're trusting in, I put them in a half sheet of paper this morning with a brief word of explanation so that you could continue to meditate on what those promises of God actually are for you. I would have included more, but I ran out of room on that half sheet. But as you look at this sheet, I just encourage you this morning, meditate on them, reflect on them. Know that these are the promises that your brothers and sisters in Christ in this room are trusting in, promises that they are hoping in as they look to God. And so even as we did yesterday, these are promises you can bank on, that you can take to the bank and cash in. And so claim them for yourselves in prayer, even as we did yesterday during our prayer gathering. Reflect in praise and thanksgiving. And as you see God's promises begin to break through to you, share that with everyone around you, how God is faithful to his promises and how he will certainly keep them to the end. For they will find their perfect fulfillment on that final day, when we see Jesus face to face. So true faith then holds on to God's promises by stepping out, by standing firm as Abraham did, and by surrendering all in light of God's promises. Now, I think we might be tempted to think that Abraham's faith has already been like tested to the limit. Like, if we didn't actually have the bias of knowing the full story already, I'm like, man, Abraham's gone through the ringer. He's gone through a lot. But as we know, God wasn't done forming his faith yet. He would face his greatest test after he had his son Isaac, a test to reveal whether Abraham truly trusted in God's promise, even when obedience meant risking what he valued most, his son. Would Abraham's faith in God's promise hold true if it meant losing his son, or would it remain faithful to God? As we heard in the reading this morning, though I'm sure it came with great fear and trembling and deep anguish, we read that Abraham still surrendered his son to God. He was ready to do what he asked. In light of God's promise, he placed his son, whom he loved more than anything in the world, on that altar. And why did he do it? Because he believed so deeply in God's promise that even if Isaac were to die, God could raise him back to life. Talk about faith. Such faith that not even death itself could keep God from coming through on his promise to him. That is just extraordinary faith if we're placing ourselves in his shoes. For it's a faith that says, God, I trust you. I trust you even when I don't understand what you're doing. It's a faith that says, you gave all to me, and so I can joyfully and willingly give it all back to you. It's a faith that says, even if it hurts now, I believe you will make all things good and right in the end. So as we bring this home to us here this morning, are God's promises to you so real, so sure, that like Abraham, you can surrender what is most precious to you to a God who knows best? Can you place what you love most into his hands, believing that his promises are greater, are better? These are not just theoretical questions for my wife and I, as we've had to wrestle with these deeply. And when the life of a loved one hangs in the balance upon God's promises, faith stops being abstract, and it becomes painfully personal. Do I believe that even if God decides to take my wife home, is he still enough? Do I believe, like Abraham, that God can raise the dead? That he can redeem any loss, restore any sorrow, and keep his promises even through the tears? Do we believe that? Do I believe that I can entrust whatever happens to a God who knows best? If his promises are true, and they are, if he is really good, wise, and faithful, then the answer is a resounding yes, even when it hurts. And though surrendering is excruciating, I can also testify that it brings peace. It brings peace like nothing else can. For it enables us to release the things we love most into his loving hands, trusting that he knows better than we ever could. That a God who loves my wife better than I ever could will take care of her, whether in life or death. And we know this, because the same God did offer up everything for me by giving his only son on a cross. And because of God giving everything to me, truly giving everything up for me, I know that in the end, it will be worth it. So while we pray for healing, beneath every prayer stands a deeper trust of surrender, that God is good, that his promises stand no matter the outcome. For one day, every tear will be wiped away. Every fear will be stilled. Every sorrow will be turned to joy, and every person in Christ will be raised whole and new. We can bank on it. And so in light of his unbreakable promises, let us step out in faith. Let us stand firm, surrendering everything, believing that one day we will see with our own eyes that he truly has made all things new as he's promised to do. And finally, let our faith, in addition to these things, speak on when dying. Now, when we say faith speaks on, we mean that true faith doesn't end when we do. It passes itself on. It testifies to God's faithfulness and plants that same confidence in the hearts of our children and their children after them. True faith speaks on. And as we follow the thread of Abraham's faith, we see it echo down into the generations to follow after him. For we see that Isaac, near the end of his life, blesses Jacob and Esau in light of God's promise. And then Jacob, leaning on his staff in worship as he's about to pass away, blesses his sons with that same faith-filled confidence. And Joseph, though powerful in Egypt, never called Egypt home. By faith, he instead looked ahead to that promise, the same promise his ancestor was holding on to. And he said in faith, when God, not if God, when God brings you up from here, take my bones with you. For even in death, Joseph's words pointed forward, his faith in God's promise that was still to come. And what this shows us is that true faith doesn't stay silent or ineffective, does it? It speaks on. It tells the next generation, God keeps his promises. It reminds them that the God who was faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be faithful to them too. And so like the hiker who is near the top of the mountain and has a better vantage point from that point of view, encourages others to press on, so we as the church must continue to do the same. We must not stay silent when God is faithful, but we must instead tell others how he has carried us, provided for us, forgiven us, and never once let us down through thick and thin, so that their hearts too might be anchored to the same promises. I was recently talking with one of the dads in our church, and during their family worship time, his child said, Dad, I can tell that you really love God, and I love God too. I love that. And that's faith speaking on. It's not just taught, it's caught. It's the fruit of a parent whose love for God, their faith in his promises overflow into your home. And so as we reflect on our own lives and even our own eventual deaths, we must ask, will our faith speak to those around us? Will it still echo after we're gone to our children and their children? My heart's desire is that for all of us in this room, that would be true. That it wouldn't end with us, but it would spark the next generation of those who love God more than anything. May God give us grace to live and die with that kind of enduring faith. Let's pray. Father, we know that the road you have called us to is not an easy one. It's filled with a tremendous amount of pain and suffering. And Jesus, this is what you promised. You promised that if we're going to follow after you, we have to be willing to pick up our cross and get behind you. For it will be worth it in the end. For whoever would lose his life for your sake will save it. And so we cling to your promise, O Jesus, that all that we're going through will be worth it in the end. Give us hearts of faith that believe. Deepen our faith. Help us to rest assured in your promises. And may they become all the more real and vivid to us so that we cling to you day in and day out and reach the promised end when we will be with you forevermore. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.